Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for gathering us here together today. Lord, I pray that for this message, I am not speaking from my own sinful heart, but Lord, that I am a vessel for you and that your word will come through and that you can soften our hearts and change our minds of any faulty perceptions that we may have. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I titled today's message as Simply Living for God. I chose it because I wanted to highlight the fact that there's so much going on in our lives that take up our time, that can distract us from simply living our lives for God. Additionally, I want to talk about simplifying aspects of our lives and hopefully aid in pursuing our relationship with God through that. So let's start off by briefly discussing the concept of time. I want to look at it in maybe a different way than you have previously thought of it. I like to consider time as a form of currency that holds value. And I've identified three major costs that I find to consume it. First, we have our actions. For example, when I came up here, it took me maybe 10 seconds to walk from the back to the front. You could also look at it from the perspective of that cost me 10 seconds of my life. And that's not like a negative or a positive thing, that's just a neutral statement, but I just wanted to look at it from that way. Additionally, in a larger scale example, a costly example of something consuming our time is education. For me personally, I decided to act on furthering my education and becoming a physical therapist, which took me 7 years to complete my undergraduate and graduate studies. One could say this cost me 7 years of my life. Next, I'd like to consider our thoughts. Our thoughts take up a lot of our time, whether it's a collection of smaller thoughts like, Anvesh is wearing a purple shirt. That's a nice shirt. I wonder if it's comfortable. He says it is. Or it can be slightly larger scale things that may be weighing on us. For example, in preparing for this message, I spent about 2 to 3 weeks on and off reflecting on what I wanted to say prior to sitting down and writing it up. Our thoughts can also include negative mindsets that we have about ourselves, like, you'll never be good enough, or you're too fill in the blank, which can perpetrate our thoughts constantly. Our thoughts can be negative, positive, about ourselves, about others. They can even just be interpretations of what we are observing about our surroundings. And then lastly, which may not be as familiar in the sense of how it costs our time as opposed to money, is our possessions. However, I think it's important to consider for this conversation. So I'm going to take the cliche example of a Starbucks coffee that usually is used for kind of like savings and whatnot. So if you went on the way to church to Starbucks and got a cup of coffee, that probably cost you about $5. I don't know with inflation how much it is now. I don't drink coffee, but we'll just say $5. So you went and you picked it up on the way to church. Let's say you decided to be on top of things and you did a mobile order. It took you about 2 minutes to make that order. And then let's say it took you 4 minutes to drive to Starbucks. It took you 3 minutes to walk in and out, and then an additional 5 minutes to get back on route to church than it would have if you just went straight from home to church. 14 minutes. However, there's more to it than that. You still had to buy that cup of coffee. You had to use your hard-earned money. Let's say you work a job that pays you $15 an hour. This means you had to work 20 minutes in order to make enough money to pay for that coffee. So in reality, that coffee took you 34 minutes of your life to get. So what am I getting at? What point am I trying to make? Our time is valuable. It's important to keep in mind what is taking up our time. All of these elements can contribute to what takes it up. Where does God fit in? Let's explore this as it relates to each of these three elements. These elements aren't mutually exclusive, as our thoughts and desires can lead to actions and possessions, but we'll try to give individual acknowledgement to each of these elements. and allow for personal reflection on how each of these areas can affect us and become stumbling blocks towards growth. And I want to encourage you to eliminate any of these distractions if they're taking up too much of your time. Before we dive in, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 4:18. I'm going to be a little weird about this, and we're going to read it together. So I have it on the screen for you. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This verse was the very first scripture I ever memorized when I was 17 years old. I'll be going over quite a few passages in today's message, but I want this to be the verse that ties in the theme. I want to encourage you all to memorize this verse if you haven't, as well as hold it deep in your hearts. So, for our first element, we're going to talk about our stuff. So just some statistics about the items we have that I found online. There are 300,000 items in the average American home. 25% of people with a two-car garage don't have room to park their cars inside them because of all the stuff that is filled in them. And 32% only have room for one vehicle. The average American family spends $1,700 on clothes annually. These are statistics that I found in an article from 10 years ago. I can't imagine what it is today, like with how marketing has changed and social media. I'm sure it's more than that. And then that last point I had is from the Pareto Principle. And this applies to multiple aspects of life, but it can also be used in respect to our items that we have. So we use 20% of our possessions 80% of the time. We live in a consumerist culture, and we have a problem with stuff. We have a lot of it, and we always want more. Why is that? Like I said before, we're surrounded by advertising and individuals trying to sell us things. Acquiring this constant inflow of items, whether it be clothes, technology, toys for our children, hobbies, it costs money. And money costs us our time, like we talked about. I want us all to take a moment and reflect. What have we purchased over this last week? Why did we buy it? Was it a want or a necessity? Can you even remember what you bought this past week? Sometimes I can't remember what I bought yesterday. Sometimes because we have such easy access to consumer goods and with easy means of purchasing them, like credit cards or that buy now button, we don't really give things a second thought and consider the need of these goods before purchasing them. This creates a cycle of endless purchasing and acquisition of things that fill up our homes, garages, and possibly even storage units if our homes can't have the capacity to hold what we have. This topic's weighed on me a lot over the years and led me to be very interested in the philosophy of minimalism. When you hear the word minimalism, what do you initially think of? Do you think of a room with little to no furniture in it? Or perhaps an art form, it's hard to see, that has like nothing going on with it. Those tend to be super expensive, I don't know why, those pieces, but yeah. Or maybe you even think of, like John Gray mentioned earlier before the sermon started, like someone who has such a small wardrobe that maybe they only have like 6 outfits they wear. You can even go to the extreme of thinking of people that live like a nomadic lifestyle where like they live out of their backpack or a suitcase and travel the world. Oops, sorry. I would say all of these images are in stark contrast to how I was growing up. When I was younger, I would consider myself a collector, and I thought it was really cool to have my bedroom filled of like unique things like on my dresser or shelves. I had pictures and decorations covering pretty much my entire square footage of my wall space. And my closet was filled to the brim with random like hobbies and toys I had growing up that I thought I would come back to, but I never really did. It was just kind of like thrown in there. So yeah, most of like my room was filled up with stuff. And I would say that this was the case until around my junior or senior year of college. At that time, I was living at home. But at this point, I was now engaged to Jesse. Spoiler alert. I look around my room, and I think to myself, man, I don't want to take all this stuff with me. Jesse's not going to want me to take all this with me. And I know my parents don't want it, so I got to do something about this. But I didn't really know what to do. So I started watching YouTube, as anybody would do when they don't really know what to do about something. And I just looked up videos on how to get rid of stuff. And then I found things like challenges you could do to make decluttering fun. I filled the trunk and backseat of my car with things to go to the thrift store, and it felt really good. So I did it again, and again, and again. My parents thought I was crazy, and I assured them I was fine. But I continued to watch more and more videos on decluttering, and I tried most of the common tactics. But along with these videos, I came across the concept of minimalism. It started with TED Talks, which of course are very inspirational. And then I found YouTubers whose channels were fully devoted to the topic, and I became so enthralled with the idea of minimalism that I wanted to become a minimalist myself. Now, before I continue, we should probably define what minimalism means. I accidentally clicked on this already. So, what is it? It's important, before I go into these two, to note that minimalism is not a religion. It is a philosophy as well as a lifestyle choice. And here are some definitions. It is a style or technique, as in music, literature, or design, that is characterized by extreme spareness and simplicity. And I thought AI had a really good example, so I use that too. Minimalism, in a general sense, is the concept of living with less to focus on what truly matters and find happiness. It involves intentionally reducing possessions and material distractions to create a space for what you value, like health, relationships, and passions. So that sounds good, right? Here's some benefits of living minimally. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'll go through some of the ones that kind of stand out to me. Less stress, more freedom, increased productivity, increased happiness, freedom from the comparison game, time for things that matter most. I'd say that one stands out the most to me with this. Don't they sound great? I found that living minimally has helped me in a lot of these areas. I wouldn't say that I'm a minimalist, but I definitely adopt the mindset of this. And we'll continue on with that. However, when I was going through all of these videos and then eventually books that I read, one benefit I feel that's not really ever addressed to a greater degree is a spiritual benefit. Perhaps it's due to the fact that many people who promote this philosophy are trying to maximize their target audience. However, after reflection, I found that adopting this philosophy could have a spiritual benefit. If we rid ourselves of unnecessary things and shift our focus away from having more stuff, the nice new furniture from the box store, a big fancy house, buying more and more clothes with the expectation of possibly somebody complimenting what we're wearing, we can appreciate what God has given us, the relationship he has designed for us to have with him, the word of truth that is so easily accessible to us in our modern society, his beautiful creation. Since adopting this minimalist mindset, I still have experiences of materialism creeping in, like, wouldn't it be nice to have a bigger and better house, this new gadget, a bigger car for our growing family? But then I stop and sometimes reflect shortly after, and I find myself praying a prayer similar to this. Thank you, God, for giving me everything that I need. Thank you for the home you have provided my family with. Thank you for the food that my family gets to eat. Thank you for the beds that we get to sleep in. I think sometimes we neglect that. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you desire to have a relationship with me. Thank you for sending your son to die for my sins. Thank you that you love me. I notice as I pray the prayer, my mindset shifts from material possessions to spiritual. For the purposes of this message, I'm not going to go over specific mindsets or tactics in order to get rid of all your stuff. If you're interested in specific decluttering tactics and mindsets like that I used previously, I'd be happy to talk about that after church, because I really like that topic. But I'm not going to talk about that now. I found that after adopting this mindset, I care less about what I have than I did before, and I care more about what I have with God. Is this cause and effect? I wouldn't necessarily say so, but I think there is an association. Of course, I am thankful for what God has given me. I don't want to diminish that at all. But I no longer put my worth in these things that I own. So am I saying you should get rid of all your stuff? No. But I do feel like that the less we care about the material things of this world, the more it allows for opportunity to grow in our relationship with God. Now I'd like to explore some scripture that backs this up. Matthew 19, 16 through 26. Someone came to Jesus with this question: "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who does good, or who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely. Honor your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." "I've obeyed all these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible." In this passage, the individual speaking to Jesus had an incorrect mindset. Due to the distraction of wealth and material goods, he was unable to fully devote himself to God. He stated to Jesus how he had kept the commandments. However, Jesus pointed out a fault in his heart. His stuff got in the way. He was too focused on building his kingdom on earth that it became a stumbling block on setting his mind on the kingdom of heaven. His heart was tied to the material goods he had built up on earth so much that he was unable to give them up and follow the Savior of the world. I thought to myself about this, like if I was put in this individual situation, if I would have done the same thing. If God spoke to me today and told me right now to sell my home and all that I had, I don't know if I would immediately be like, "All right, God, you got it." I don't think I would do that. There would be some hesitation. But what if I didn't have this hesitation? What if I simply trusted in God to provide for me rather than leaning on my own understanding? What if I stopped focusing my trust on the things and investments of this world and put more trust in God to provide for me in times of need? This whole passage can be summed up in the next verse that I'm going to share. Matthew 6:21. "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." If we put too much value in our possessions and gaining wealth, we will lose sight of God and his plans for our life. Our treasure is not what we have on this earth. Like the verse I mentioned in 2 Corinthians at the beginning, the things of this earth are temporary. We can't take our stuff with us when we die. But our relationship with God that we have right now and that we are building now will go beyond our life here. First Timothy 6:17. "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. We shouldn't put our hopes in money and material and possessions. Like this verse says, they're unreliable. Instead, our hope needs to be in God, who gives us all that we need. And this is further mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 6:25-34. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Don't worry about the size of your house. Don't worry about staying up with the latest fashion trends. Don't worry about keeping up with the latest gadgets, phones, crazes. God has given you and will continue to give you everything that you need. Praise him for that. Otherwise, you will be wasting your time putting yourself on a treadmill that is always chasing for more, but getting you no closer to what you really need, which is God. My call to action for this first section is for personal reflection. What physical things do you value right now? Why do you value them? Could you live without these things? Do you really trust that God can provide for your every need? If God told you right now to sell everything you have and follow him, would you do it? Now we're going to transition to our second element, our thoughts. We have been wonderfully made and designed by our Creator to have complex thought as compared to any other species of creation. This is an amazing gift. However, when sin enters the picture, this can lead us down incorrect paths. Greed, worry, lust, envy, sensuality, fear, anger, bitterness. These thoughts can be conscious, where we are actively having these thoughts, or they could be underlying subconsciously and rooted deep in our hearts, all of which can draw us away from the Lord. Today, I'd like to focus on the thoughts that distract us rather and hinder our faith in God. Matthew 14:22-32. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen. They were fighting heavy waves. About 3:00 in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid." He said, "Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it is really you, let me come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith." Jesus said, Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. In this passage, we see how fear can get in the way of our faith with God. Peter literally is seeing God doing a miraculous thing never before seen and trusts him enough to get out of the boat and walk on water. But the second fear comes into his mind, he loses his faith and he sinks. When troubles in our lives arise, it's easy for us to fear or try to take matters into our own hands. I can't tell you the number of times that I've been talking with someone about a trouble I'm going through, and they respond with, "Have you prayed about that?" My heart always sinks, and I think to myself, "Wow, why have I not done this? Why have I neglected my Father in this time of need? Why have I not trusted him when troubles arise? And I know that he will provide for me all that I need to overcome these circumstances." It's so easy to forget about God, but it's just as easy to turn to him. And have no fear, because as Jeremiah 29:13 states, "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." Isn't that amazing? Proverbs 4:25 through 27. We're going to use this to shift the discussion to other kinds of thoughts. "Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Make out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil." We must also eliminate sinful thoughts and desires. We must destroy them through repentance. We cannot wholeheartedly be seeking God when we have lust for another individual. We cannot be wholeheartedly seeking God when we have bitterness in our hearts towards someone. We cannot wholeheartedly be seeking God when we're focused on greed and building up our own kingdoms on earth. We need to fix our eyes on God through prayer, reading, worshiping, being with other members of his church. This will allow him to reveal himself more to us, as well as his will for our lives. Colossians 3:2. "Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth." The more we think about the things of heaven, the less meaning and worth we put into trivial matters and things of this world. We put more weight instead and importance on God and less about the things that hold no meaning. Psalm 27:4. "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple." As the psalmist states, this should be our one desire. Whenever we have thoughts that pull us away from God, we need to be diligent in repentance and put his kingdom first in our hearts. My call to action for this section of the message is another time of personal reflection. One feature on most of our smartphones, which I don't have anymore since I switched to a flip phone, is you can see your screen time. This tells you not only how long you're on your phone, but it also tells you what you're investing your time in. What are your desires? And this usually gives you a quantitative value. Let's take a similar approach to our thoughts. If you could imagine a typical day, what kinds of thoughts are entering your mind more often than others? Are they related to stress? What about depression, bitterness, lust, making more money so that you can fill in the blank? Where does God fit into these thoughts? If these are consuming most of your thoughts, these sinful thoughts, pray that God can give you strength to overcome them and let him fill in the space. Seek him, and you will find peace in him. And now for our last element, let's talk about our actions. In respect to this element, I'm going to try to sum up my point with just one passage of Scripture. Luke 10:38 through 42. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." I feel like it's so common when we read this passage or hear it in a message to scream internally, "Come on, Martha, what are you doing? The Messiah is right in front of you, and you're so busy focused on dinner. Your sister knows what's up. I'm definitely going to be more like her." Wrong. We live in a world of distraction, and we are very good at distracting ourselves from what we're supposed to do. Oh, it's time to read my daily devotional on my phone. Let me pull that out. Ooh, a notification. What? Daniel Williams liked my Facebook post? No way. I wonder how many likes I have now. 2? Nice. What? So-and-so is having a baby? I didn't even know they were pregnant. I better go stalk their Facebook page. And 30 minutes later, the thought comes in, wait, what was I supposed to be doing? Oh, yeah, that devotional. But now it's midnight, and I really should be getting some sleep. I'll just do it tomorrow. I can't say I had this specific example happen in my life, but I've definitely had something along the lines of this, and I'm sure most of you have too. And if you haven't, praise God. Pray that you can continue to do this and that this won't ever happen. But the point is, we're constantly presented with distractions, and oftentimes we set them up ourselves. All right. So recently, Connor Heiss recommended this sermon series for me because he knew that I was going to be talking about this topic. And this one from Michael Todd from Transformation Church titled Death to Distraction. It's an 8-part series. I only got through the first 5 parts. But I thought it was really good. And I'd recommend that you listen to it. I listened to it on Spotify. One point that he makes that I held on to is that you decide your distraction. It is so easy to blame the evil forces that are surrounding us when we become distracted from pursuing God. It's not to say that they're not in play, but we also have a conscience and the ability to make choices. We have a choice not to doom scroll on our phone for hours on end. We have a choice not to engage in relationships that may lead us into sin. We have a choice not to engage in sexually immoral activity. We have a choice not to overfill our schedules to the point that we can't even sit down to have private time with God. And we have a choice not to focus so much on building wealth that we're working 60 to 80 hours a week just to get a nicer house, car, or other luxury items to flaunt to our friends. Another point that's made in this sermon series that I held on to is distraction leads to destruction. I'm going to say that again. Distraction leads to destruction. If we let these distractions of this life overtake us, we lose sight of who truly matters. In this sermon series, Michael Todd states that we need to find what's distracting us from God, and we need to bring it to the altar. And this, I feel like this point hit me like a truck. A lot of times, when we think of bringing something to the altar and confessing it to God and asking for forgiveness, we think it's just that. We think it's just asking for forgiveness. But the altar was meant for sacrifice. We need to kill these distractions. We need to destroy them. Pause. Now if these distractions are feelings of lust and anger, bitterness, I'm not saying to go out and kill anybody. Got to put that out there. Not saying that. But we need to truly repent and turn away from all of these things. Yep. If you have bitterness in your heart towards someone, you have to forgive them. It needs to happen. If you're looking at inappropriate content, you need to stop and seek accountability if necessary. If you're engaging in lustful thoughts with someone who is not your spouse, it needs to stop. And if cheating is involved, it needs to be brought to the light. If all you care about is money and how to get more of it to live in excess, this is not what God is calling for you, if it means he's not in the picture. These need to stop or they will destroy you. Turn to God, ask for forgiveness, meditate on his word, praise his holy name, seek him continually. Before I conclude, I would like to share the verse that served as the vision of the series I referenced from Transformation Church, and let it serve as another call to action for us. Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. In conclusion, like I've talked about through this message, time is valuable. Our time is so important. And there's three main elements that take up our time: our actions, our thoughts, and our possessions. When we become fixated on the things of this world, we lose sight of God and his will for us. Therefore, we need to be vigilant to minimize or even eliminate aspects that distract us and lead us from him to allow us to grow in faith and maturity. And then, if any of these verses stood out to you and you want to reflect on them, I included them here if you wanted to take a picture. Let's end with prayer. Lord, thank you so much for all that you give for us. Thank you for all of your provisions. Thank you for blessing us, even in ways that we're not aware. Let us not become distracted by the things of this world, but turn to you when we see these distractions arise. Lord, we need you. Constantly remind us of that, and let us appreciate what you have done for us. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.